Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, July 13th, 2014.
Bibles to turn our Bibles to Revelation 22. Some of us got a little extra sun at the Life Fest yesterday. It's a blessed time, fruitful time. Great conversations that took place too. And evangelism, just really great. And as you know, Fun and Fitness starts tomorrow. And if you could be praying about it, if you have children in your neighborhood you want to bring, you're welcome to do that. It's our version of a VBS, but it's indoor or outdoor, depending on the weather. But it's just a fun time, good time. But the Bible's little Bible gospel message each day, and crafts and things, but just games and stuff. Kids enjoy it, and kids get saved. So Revelation 22, verse 6 is where we pick up. I'd like to say a word of prayer as we get started. Father, as we once more open the scriptures together, as we've gone on a long journey here studying through the Bible, 6.5 years as we come here to these last verses of the Bible, I do pray you illuminate these truths into our heart again. And some of these things maybe we've heard so many times, and we recognize that is our dilemma. We hear them over and over, and how we can become indifferent to the things we hear. But I ask God for your power to take these scriptures and truths and help us to go beyond just hearing, but hearing in the sense of taking hold of and obeying and doing. And I thank you, God. I do ask that your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us, including myself. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the church in Strasbourg, Germany, there is a clock, and around the dial of the clock, these are words that are written around the dial of this clock in this church in Germany. One of these hours, the Lord is coming. One of these hours, the Lord is coming. You see the church clock as you're there, and it makes a statement. I think it's a great statement. I think probably would be a good idea to do the same on a clock in this church, you know, maybe put up a big clock and around the perimeter of the clock, or maybe at the title on the top of the clock. One of these hours, the Lord is coming. In fact, I think it'd be a great idea for clocks at home, if we put on our clocks at home. I remember seeing a pastor one time and was borrowing his cell phone. And when I turned it on, the phone, when you powered it up, the words would come up before it got onto the other things. The words would say, "Jesus is coming soon." I remember seeing that, and I decided on my phones I used to have, I can't figure out how to do it with my smartphone, but same thing, you turn on my cell phones after that, "Jesus is coming soon." Every time you look at the time, a reminder, "Jesus is coming soon." I think those are great ideas as we come to this next passage here in Revelation, because as we see, we've seen this reminder many times, but it's throughout these verses, this reminder that Jesus is coming soon. Verse 6, let's begin. "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He was righteous, let him be righteous still. He was holy, let him be holy still.'" We see here in verse 6, the angel that has been showing John the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, the holy city, now says to him in verse 6, "These words are faithful and true." This is similar to what we saw back in chapter 21, where John sees the new heaven and the new earth and the holy city coming down, and hears wonderful things uttered by this loud voice, and then God states in those verses, right, for these words are faithful and true. It's something we've seen before. And as we mentioned before, if you were with us, you know, the wonder of what John is seeing, the beauty, the power, just the immensity of what he's saying. You might wonder, how could this be true? Can this really be true? And yet the Holy Spirit, multiple times as we're reading through, these things are faithful and these things are true. They will indeed take place. Well, then at the end of verse 6, not only will they take place, there is that statement, the things which must shortly take place. That is, not only will they take place assuredly, but they will shortly say take place. And as you're reading along with me, you see there is that thought repeated, isn't it? Even in these few verses, these things must shortly take place. Verse 7, then we read the very words of Jesus, behold, I'm coming quickly. Then at the end of verse 10, for the time is at hand. That repeat, that the exhortation that there's little time left, you see in these verses, we'll continue to see it as we go along. We shouldn't be surprised in having those exhortations repeated, having that thought thread through these verses, because we've seen it before. In fact, in the book of Revelation, from the very words of Jesus earlier, Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Then in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Over and over, we've seen it in the book of Revelation. The time is of the end is coming soon. You know, there's that repeated emphasis. And I pray as we've been studying it that you and I have a greater appreciation for that, that the time is short. Back to the beginning of the book. In fact, why don't we just read together? Go to the very first verse of the book of Revelation. Just go back there. This thought that the time is short, that close at hand. Look at the very beginning of the book. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Right there at the very beginning, that sense, shortly to take place. Now, as we've noted, and you might be thinking, 2,000 years, John has this vision over 1,900 years ago. And you might think, well, shortly take place, quickly. Man, it just doesn't seem that way based on almost 2 millennia since this time. And the answer to that dilemma or the answer to that question is in a few different ways. One is, when we say shortly take place, as we saw at the beginning of Revelation, there's the understanding that, as you might remember at the beginning, there's the seven letters to the seven churches, seven churches at that time. There's the seven letters that we also say seem to represent church history. And so in this sense, after the vision of John there, it's true that the beginning of the book of Revelation, these beginning things do start to shortly take place right after. So certainly, it's true in that sense. But also, I believe, when he says, I'm coming quickly and coming soon, there is an appreciation that the church has had all along that we should have, and that is that there's little time left. The truth for you and I, no matter how long our lives are, and if we see the rapture or not, the truth is, I think when we get to heaven, we agree, there wasn't a whole lot of time. So there is that continuing reminder that it's just quick, it's fast, there's little time left, because it's just the reality to everybody sitting here in this room. And I think also, when it says in verse 6 of chapter 22, these things which must take place shortly, the NIV translates, and then verse 7, behold, I'm coming quickly. The NIV translates that, behold, I'm coming soon. Some will take that Greek, behold, I'm coming soon, and will say it's in this sense that it's more suddenly, that Jesus will come suddenly. And as we've noted in the teachings of Zechariah, we've noted this point, the return, when Jesus is coming, the day of judgment, all that's over there, that eternal aspect, these future events, it's as if they're always right there, we're right here, and at any moment, they're going alongside. At any moment, we can go from here to there, they can go from there to here. That it's that sort of way, imminent. And that is, I think, stated in the Scripture. And we've noted that the day of the Lord is soon. Sudden, any moment. These events could be happening. Jesus said, as I read in Revelation 16, verse 15, that it is true also when the events begin to happen, they'll unravel quickly. Jesus' own word is that he'll come as a thief. And a thief just comes at a time he doesn't expect it, and you know, he's in and out. And I think that there's an aspect that when it starts to unravel the very last things, it'll go quickly too. Jesus, in Luke chapter 21, verse 28, also said, when you see the beginning of the signs of the end, which I believe we're seeing today, what did he say to do? He said to look up. Luke 21, verse 28, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. The signs of the end, when these things start to happen, hey, look out the window now and then, you know. Is he coming? Sort of thing. That he's coming quickly. I sat on a last flight coming from San Diego on Friday from Indianapolis to Logan, sat next to a man named Brian. And Brian is an accountant and was in the nuclear plant industry as an accountant and eventually became a trainer and was on his way. He's retired, but he was on his way to Pilgrim in Plymouth, the nuclear power plant, to do some training there. And so as we sat next to each other, we talked the entire flight, talked about a lot of things. He's a bit of a nerdy guy. I don't know if you would be offended by me saying that, but we could relate because we could talk about things like that. But we also got into spiritual discussion and for a good part of our discussion. And so, you know, he admitted he doesn't attend church a lot but does a little bit, was familiar with Calvary Chapel and knows of what he calls some spirit-filled people. And so as we talked, we got into some deeper things, but he asked the question. He said to me, he says, what do you think? The end times. Where are we with the end times? Well, I gave him my answer, things I've shared with you, and I would imagine things that you agree with, but I think we live at a most amazing time. We just do. We live at a most amazing time. It's just consider, and we went through all of it, and I just consider all these things. We live at an amazing hour. We live it, I do believe, at the time of the end. Maybe you saw this. Maybe it came to me on email. Maybe you got this email. It went out in various ways through Christian communication. But Ann Graham Lotz, the daughter of Billy Graham, she recently felt led to just call as many people who would, just put the word out, let's pray together. Maybe you saw this. The prayer time was called 777, an urgent call to prayer. And she felt led to just blow the trumpet and get as many people's attention that would just pray for the first 7 days of July, the seventh month, 7 days, and then on the seventh day to fast for 7 hours. It was something on her heart. And I know others, you know, ran with it. I even saw some communication from Ravi Zacharias. And why? Well, Ann Graham Lotz shares that her husband, Dan Lotz, Dr. Dan Lotz, has been ill, and because of that, she usually goes out and speaks a lot. She hasn't been able to have many speaking engagements. She's been home taking care of her husband, but she's been home in the quiet. And she feels this. This is subjective. I can't tell you her experience. I only can communicate what she says. But she says, in this quiet season of her life, she feels she's hearing the Holy Spirit communicate. The day of judgment is at hand. The day of judgment is at hand. So Ann Graham Lotz, the daughter of Billy Graham, puts out a call. Hey, let's pray. The day of judgment is at hand. Well, I can't speak of her experience. I do know many people are saying the same. I think, without a doubt, we live in an amazing time. The end of the time. Some of the things we study in Revelation, we're like, this is amazing when we consider where we are in the age of the world and the return of Christ. It seems indeed, behold, I'm coming quickly. The short time. With that in mind, what are we then to do? What are we then to do? And I could do it. You could do a zillion Bible studies on that subject, I'm sure. I just want to take what follows and make some simple points because they're here in the outline. They're here in the text also. The first thing, notice what Jesus says. Behold, I'm coming quickly. What is his next thought? Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed. If you've been with us, that's the sixth beatitude. There are seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation. That is the sixth. We'll get to the seventh later in this text. But blessed are those who keep the words of this book. And I would like to restate that. The time is at hand. And the first point is this, simply stated, the time is at hand. What should we do? And that is, it's time to obey. It's time to obey. All right, it's true. It's always been time to obey. Always been time to obey. But let's face it. If the time is at hand, if the time is short, it's time to obey God. I don't know, maybe you've had those experiences when you were young. But in my house growing up, my dad, you know, the whole dad disciplinary thing, that was the house I lived in. My dad was a disciplinarian. He was the dude. Truth is, we were scared of the guy. He had a military background. He was firm, man. You didn't mess around with my dad. If he thought you were in trouble, you were in trouble, man. And so there could be stuff going on in the house. You know, my sisters could be fighting. And that could be going on a while. But you know, when it got close to my dad coming home, you'd be like, dudettes, he's going to be home soon. He's going to be home soon, really. Dad's coming home. And it usually, if there was any sense from mom or that he was coming home soon, you could tell the attitude in the house changed. You know what I'm saying? It's always time to obey. But when there isn't a lot of time, all the more, it's time to obey. It's time to obey. It's time to do the right things. And I think with that, we could say as a group of people, as God's people, it's time to wholeheartedly follow God wholeheartedly. Yesterday at the Life Fest, you know, some cool things going on. Jesse Gretzka and some of the junior high people, and I'm not sure who else, some of the students, the young people were going around and they were doing some sort of questionnaire, evangelistic interviewing of people. And my daughter Lily was involved in my, you know, when we were driving home, my daughter Lily, she's like, man, that was great. I want to do that every time. But just going around to different people in the park as the event's going on and just asking questions evangelistically. And she talked about, you know, there was one Chinese guy we were talking to and he just started to cry. But then she mentioned this one particular lady, and I'm not sure what about the questions. I haven't seen it, the survey, whatever it is. But one particular lady, they got into the discussion with her about the church, and she said this. She says, I have not gone to church. I have not wanted to go to church because the Christians that I know, and she went on to explain, and my young daughter heard this, are so hypocritical. They don't live what they're supposed to as Christians. Now, Jesse could get up here and maybe tell the story better, or Lily, but I'm just giving you my rendition of what my daughter told me. And that's tragic. It is tragic, isn't it? And it's not infrequent that is a dilemma. Here we are in a park having a evangelistic outreach. We are Christians and we have the power and life and love of God. And yet people are like, my challenge with this whole thing is what I see in the lives of Christians. It's true. It's true. Time is short. There's not a lot of time. Jesus is coming quickly. What should we do? We should obey. It's time to obey. It is. If there's stuff in my life that as a Christian that needs to change, needs to go away, if there's things that need to leave, if there's stuff that needs to go, if there's things I need to stop doing, if there's things I need to start doing, if there's areas of my life that I still need to submit to God, it is time to obey. It is time to obey. I don't know if you've had this experience. Maybe it's because, maybe some of us, maybe that's some of you and I that have been in Christ a long time are having this experience. Maybe we're all having it, regardless how long you've been a Christian. I just know in the last years, more and more in my Christian walk, I find the Holy Spirit coming to me and saying, that doesn't fly. And sometimes, honestly, I feel the Holy Spirit and God press me on areas of my life. And I'm like, really? Stuff that didn't seem like a big deal before is now a big deal? In fact, I was at this conference in California, and I'm in a session on Wednesday. I go out there, I want to be blessed, I want to get excited, I want to be renewed. And so I'm out there, I'm just, thank God I get to be part of the Senior Pastors Conference at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. It's Wednesday. And I start having one of these experiences. I don't even know if it's what the guy is saying, but I start feeling the Holy Spirit press me. And there's just some things. And I'm responding, are you saying that? I'm having a debate with God here in this study. And then I'm thinking, I want this session to end, and I want to go be alone with God. Last session of the day, it ends. It's nighttime. I take my in-laws, my mother-in-law's truck. It used to be my father-in-law's, but he's in heaven now. I take the truck. I borrowed it. I drive to Huntington Beach. It's dark. I get out, and I start walking the beach, and I'm like, and I even stop. I'm talking out loud. I'm weird. But there wasn't that many people around. It was dark anyway, but I'm like, are you honestly saying these things to me? And really, why are you making this a big deal? I feel like you're making something a big deal. And it's really unnerving me. I have this experience with God. And it goes on and on and on. And eventually, I just, okay. Okay. All right. Here's my heart. Everything, I yield to you. And I trust you. And I just start worshiping God. And I trust you, God, I do. I don't understand completely, but I trust you. It's time to obey. Note in verse 6, blessed, that word blessed. That's why we call it a beatitude, one of the beatitudes, happy. Hey, it may not be initially easy. I have experiences where God starts to address an area of my life, and honestly, sometimes it's just not easy. It might even be painful, you know, like God's like, I want to fix that. And you're like, ow, ow. And honestly, sometimes for us as humans, because of the situation and the area, it might even be fearful. You're like, really, God? And you're like afraid. I know I've had that over there. I know I've had it, but that's even scary to deal with. You can have those experiences with God sometimes, right? It may be painful. It may not be easy. It may even be fearful because of the magnitude and the situation. But blessed is he. Blessed is he. It's true. You go through the process. God loves us. He chastises those that he loves. He brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Blessed, happy is he. I tell you, the more in my life, and I would imagine as a Christian, you agree that the more that God is working in me, it isn't always easy. But when I can get to the end of the day, and I'm like, man, I know I'm doing the will of God. There is this peace in my heart. There is a peace in my spirit. I have this place that I am with God, that I know I'm right with God. Blessed is he. Remember, men, when we were down in Maryland a few years ago, it was K.P. Yohanan, but he taught about his life. K.P. Yohanan, this tremendous little Indian guy, but an incredible Christian that has started the gospel for Asia, thousands of, just the way God is using that little man, K.P. Yohanan's books and all that. But he shares, I shouldn't say little, because when I saw Brian Brodesson at the conference, he's like, George Small, I've heard of you. And he goes, I thought you were going to be bigger. That's what he says. I'm like, hey, eighth grade, my last name kicked in. What can I say, you know? So I shouldn't say little. That's not fair with K.P. Yohanan. We're in the same club, dude. But anyway, K.P. Yohanan says at the end of his day, you might have been there, some of you men, he says he does post time. He sits at the end of his bed. And at the end of the day, he just says, Jesus, got anything you want to say to me? How did I do today? Is there anything you need to correct? Here's my heart. And he lets the Lord evaluate him at the end of every day. And then he goes to bed after he's done some time with the Lord. And blessed is he. Blessed is she who keeps the word of God. Happy is he. Time is short, man. It's time to obey. It is time to obey. You know, this is the 40th study that we've had in the book of Revelation. As we've been going through the book of Revelation, you and I have been learning, and I've had many studies before, and you, many of you have studied many things. As we go through, we're accountable for what we've heard in this book. We're accountable for it. All the things that we've been told. All the things that the Holy Spirit has said to you. We're accountable for those things. And blessed is you if you do them. I mean, just going back to the beginning of the book, some of the things at the very beginning, I can just note some of these things. Blessed are you for repenting of your dullness and returning to your first love. That was a truth that was in there, right? The church of Ephesus. Dullness of heart, repent, return to your first love. Blessed are you. Blessed are you for not fearing suffering that maybe you will endure if you follow Christ. But blessed are you if you do the right thing anyway. Blessed are you for turning away from your spiritual adultery and following Christ 100%. Blessed are you for holding fast to your faith. Blessed are you for turning away from your lukewarmness and now being zealous, being hot for Christ. I'm just taking those points early on. We've gone through the whole book. Blessed are you for doing these things. It's not a lot of time. It's time to obey. Later in verse 14 of this chapter, we have the seventh beatitude. You can just look over there. We'll be there in a moment. But verse 14, notice the words of Jesus, a similar exhortation. Well, in fact, they're not the words of Jesus. They're not in red. They might be, or the words of John are actually recorded here, the Holy Spirit leading him. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Blessed are you if you obey. Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. Ann Graham Lotz recently, I think the day of judgment is at hand. We look around. We really do live in an amazing time. What should we do? Time is at hand. Time is short. It's time to obey. It's time to obey. Happy are you for being a doer of the word of God, not just a hearer. Happy are you. It'll be well worth it. Now look, note the word prophecy in verse 7. It's true. Blessed who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And what we've been studying for 40 weeks, it is a book of prophecy. In an incredible way, the Bible is the word of God. It is the truth. And it is so bold and confident. It is the truth. It also doesn't just speak of the present. It speaks of the future. It is a book of prophecy. And that should mean certain things to me. And it should have a certain impact upon my heart and mind. And blessed are you. This book is more than just a philosophical book. I was talking to somebody in the park yesterday. This book is radical. It is the truth. It is the word of God. All these things are faithful and true. They will take place. And it includes, you know, all these prophecy. Well, first point, it's time to obey. The future is soon approaching. The return of Christ is imminent. Verse 8, John affirms. He says, I, John, saw and heard these things. He's just saying, stating directly. You know, I have experiences in my life. Sometimes in radio and ministry, I've had certain goofy experiences. And this is my experience. This is what happened. That's just simple. This is what happened. Hey, I know this is amazing, but this is what I saw and heard. He affirms that. It's similar to Peter. When Peter, in his letter, he says similar things. He was an eyewitness to these things. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Luke, at the beginning of his gospel, in a similar way, the information that he's compiled is based on eyewitness accounts. These things were seen and heard. Here it is. We're just witnesses, or I'm compiling the account of witnesses. But in the emotion of hearing and seeing all these incredible things, John makes the same mistake that he does back in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. And that is, as he falls down and worships this messenger, this angel. It's been showing you that he worships an angel. And as a result, very quickly, as before, the angel says, John, don't be doing that, man. I'm just a fellow servant. You're not to worship an angel. You worship God, as he says in verse 9. Certainly, we don't worship anything that's created. We worship the Creator, God. And interestingly, that includes his son Jesus, who is God. He's not some angel recreated. He's the Son of God, because as we go through the scripture in many different places, we see, including in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus being worshipped and that being encouraged because he is God. Well, verse 10, the angel gets it right back on track. He says to me, do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Do not seal these things. And in a wonderful way, the book of Revelation isn't sealed. You and I are studying it. We studied for 40 weeks. The only thing that was sealed is back in chapter 10, verse 4. We read there, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. There's a little bit that was sealed that we don't know about, but all this other stuff is wide open for you and I to learn and to study, and we're encouraged and we're told we're blessed as we do. Back at the beginning, blessed is the person who reads these things, hears these things, say these things, you know, that, back at the beginning. But not sealed. So I'm not ashamed of it. We shouldn't be ashamed as we study it. And some people don't give much credit to the book of Revelation in their life. Certainly, it's open for us. It's powerful for us. And we've been studying it, as you know. Now, we come to verse 11. There's a very interesting verse here. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He was filthy, let him be filthy still. He was righteous, let him be righteous still. He was holy, let him be holy still. Now that is peculiar right off the initial reading, isn't it? As many of you know the scriptures very well. Hey, if you're living in sin, repent. You know, we just said it's time to obey. If you're unjust, stop doing that. If you're filthy, get cleaned up. That's the pattern exhortation. What's going on here? He was filthy, stay filthy. What's going on? What we understand is we balance it against all the scriptures and then we put it in context. The idea is the time is up. There is no more time. It's in that context that there's a point in time where time is up for you. Or for man, there's no opportunity to make a change anymore. It's it. It's over. Well, that means this. Those that are wicked will remain wicked forever. Those that were filthy for eternity will be filthy. Those that are unjust forever and ever will be unjust. But those that know God and are righteous will shine like the bright stars of the heavens, you know, forever. There's an eternal state. There's a point in time where it's too late. And it is true. That time is soon. There's a time soon for you and I where it's it. And so I think we can make this second point. It's certainly right connected to the first point. And I even made statements like this, but it is time to obey. It is time to change. Because there's a time coming where you can't change anymore. And that's it. It's time to change. And I think we can say it's time to change before it's too late. Maybe you've looked at your Christian life and you've thought this: my life lacks passion for the things of God. Maybe that's your own evaluation. I recognize I'm more excited about the Red Sox than I am about Jesus. Well, it's time to change. You got time now. Maybe you've looked at your life and heart and you thought, my heart lacks love for the lost. I can drive through Fitchburg and not give two thoughts to it, and I can hang out with non-believers at work and I don't really ever think of their eternal destiny. My heart does not have a burden for the lost. If that is your own evaluation and God revealing that to you, it's time to change. You can change now. Maybe it's been a critical life. Maybe it's been a life held back by fear, where you're always chained to fear. You just don't. You're afraid of the crazy stuff. Or maybe you're chained to something that has absolutely no eternal value, and yet you're chained to the crazy thing. And you're that's my life. It's defined by that. Hey, the time is coming. You won't be able to change. And the time to change is now, because there's not a lot of time. It's time to obey. And it is time to change. There's so little time. You and I are going to be standing before Christ soon. If my life is evaluated by this thing I'm chained to, and that defines my life, what does it mean when I finally see my Savior, you know? And if my life hasn't had any heart for the lost, and then I get to heaven and all these people are there and all these people aren't there, and I'm with a Savior who died, I mean, it's just no more time to change. The time to change is now. The time to obey is now. And just maybe. You know, we have that dilemma. It's been 1900 years. We have the dilemma that, hey, I'm 48, man. I've been known Christ for a while. Time keeps going on. But maybe Ann Grand Lotz is sitting in her house and God is just finding hearts that will hear and going, it's right around the corner. It's right around the corner. It's right there. The time to be with God. Hey, it's time to change. It's time to obey. I heard a pastor making statements at the conference I was at, and he wasn't saying this, but something struck a chord in me in a different way as God has been dealing with me. And in a good way. I mean, it's a journey. I don't know about you. It just doesn't end, you know? Alistair Begg taught the last session of this conference, and he came out and he made some statements to this effect. He says, you know, when I was young, there was the youthful man and all those struggles. I figured eventually that stuff will stop. He goes, I'm now in my 60s. It ain't any different, you know? I'm the same person with these things that I have to control I thought would just go away when I got in my 60s, and yet they're still here. And well, one of the pastors was teaching, and he was referencing the Spirit of truth. And you know, remember the woman at the well? Jesus said to her in John chapter 4, verse 23, that the true worshipers, the hour is coming when they will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And there's spirit and truth. And then the Holy Spirit is often called the Spirit of truth. And he was making statements, I don't even remember, but I started to think about the Spirit of truth. That the Holy Spirit, I want more of the Holy Spirit in my life, but the Spirit is truth. And we think of truth, and you know, worshiping in spirit and truth, there's this truth. That is of knowing the truth, of knowing Jesus, and learning the truth, and we can worship in truth. And the truth is the Word of God, and the truth, we think of it that way. But there's also truth that is in my life, that I was thinking about this. He's the Spirit of truth. If people are going to see the Holy Spirit in me, they will see truth in me. And I had this conviction as I was sitting there that truth is also transparency. When I come up here on Sunday morning, when I speak the truth, this man has to be truth. You know what I'm saying? I have to be living truth. And I can't have things over here, things that are hidden, because there's no longer truth. It's the Spirit of truth. And if the power of God is going to be in me and the Spirit of truth, this man has to be truth in the way that I think and the things that I do. All my life has to be truth. You follow what I'm saying, right? So I was thinking about that. When there isn't truth, there's hypocrisy. I can say as a Christian, this is what I believe. I can preach as a Christian, this is what you should do. But if my life isn't always lining up with that, and if there's little areas that I can bend the rules on or think, well, that's what everybody's doing, it's not a big deal. There's no longer truth, there's now hypocrisy. And there's no longer the power of God and the Holy Spirit in and through me, right? You follow what I'm saying? Truth. Truth is this message, but truth is also the man or the woman being aligned to that message. I think of that, and I say again for myself, time is short. It's time to obey. It's time to change. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to let go and to let God take control of everything you have in your life? I know what it is to be human and have things that are just these hooks in your heart that it's hard to even let go of things sometimes. You don't want to let go of that. Well, there's no longer truth. There's hypocrisy. There's a dilemma. And the time will come in this bigger sense of what is stated here. Well, God will go, unjust, you stay unjust. Filthy, you stay filthy. Obviously, it's speaking of non-believers. But as a Christian, I don't want to get to the end of the road and now be in paradise in my new nature and yet realize there was a mess I left right behind a minute ago. I was living in filth. I was living the contrary way. When Christ came. Now is the time to obey. Is there things, you're sitting here, I've had that experience many times, this last week, sitting in the sanctuary, and I'm starting to squirm, because I'm like, are you talking to me, God? I didn't even expect that. Are you talking to me, God? Really? You're saying something to me? Maybe that's you, you're here today, and God is saying, it's time to obey, do you understand? It's time to obey. Or it's time to change. Those attitudes, that indifference, that half-heartedness, that dullness. It is time to change. The time is now. That's imperative for us when God speaks to us that we hear and that we respond. And you know, David in Psalm 139, search me, O God. I like that verse, those verses. And I think that's what K.P. Yohannan is saying when he sits at the end of his bed. You know, search me, O God, know my heart. Lord, hypocrisy, is there truth? Try me in my anxiety, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Hey, if God is speaking to you, I pray you would go and do what you're supposed to do. If God is speaking to you, I pray you would stop doing those things he's telling you not to do. If God is speaking to you, I pray you would make those changes. It is what you should do. Blessed is the man who does. Blessed is the woman. It may not be easy. In fact, sometimes, you know, believers are sitting in church and there are like big issues that are so far away from the truth of the Word of God, and they're in their very lifestyle day by day is not consistent with the Word of God. And yes, you've planted your feet in a situation that's so contrary to God. And maybe you felt, well, it hasn't hurt too much and it's been going okay, and I see other people doing it and they live this way, what's the big deal? And yet God is saying, come on. Here's the thing I found with God, that when he starts to press me, and I might debate and I might put it off, he'll just come back again and he'll press harder. And eventually, he'll do some crazy surgery that is not pleasant. You know what I'm saying? Where you're like putting it off, and he's like, I'm talking to you. Better early on, go, okay, God, I submit, I bend the knee right here, I'm ready. You resist that long enough, he comes. My dad, maybe this isn't the best illustration, but some of us can maybe remember a dad like this, but my dad would spank us until we cried. Problem was, is my sisters, you know, I didn't think it was fair, because I remember once my sister Marilyn, she didn't get a spank, and she started crying right off. But me being a guy, I don't want to cry. I get the daylights whipped out of me sometimes, you know what I mean? You're going to cry, you know. I wouldn't necessarily recommend that. But there's a little bit like that with God in that. Don't, you know, Psalm 32, don't be a stubborn mule. Don't do it. Psalm 32, blessed the man whose transgressions are forgiven, he says. David says, happy is that man. Oh, man, I had this stuff. It was sin. It was like disease in my bones. And I was covering it, and I was playing the game. And then God dealt with him, and then he humbled himself and repented. But then the Holy Spirit in the middle, God speaks in the middle of David's psalm and says, don't be like the mule. Stiff-necked. It's not a pleasant experience. You know what you do with a mule? Whack, whack, to get him to move. Now, a side point is, it is true, in the end of time, there's no universalism salvation. You know, at the end of the day, there will be evil people who will be thrown into hell. And verse 11 is another way to affirm that. At the end, there will be filthy people who will stay filthy for eternity. The devil is going to burn in hell, and the Antichrist, and all those that are against God. There's no universal salvation. Well, in the last verses that we'll look at today, and we'll end on time, verse 12 to 17. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him hear says, say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Notice again, verse 12, the exhortation of Jesus, the very lips. This is at the end of the Bible, the end of the book of Revelation. It's repeatedly here. Behold, I'm coming quickly. And with these words, what are we to do? We are to obey. Now is the time to obey. Now is the time to change. And then we can make the point from verse 12, now is the time to work. Because Jesus is coming with rewards, and he's going to reward everyone according to his work. Now is the time to work. Now is the time. When I came back from San Diego, I used to do this more faithfully, because my kids appreciated it when they're little, but I still think of it, and sometimes I'm able to do it. But when I would go on a trip, I would come back, I would give little gifts to my kids. And sometimes, you know, I might have, my wife might be reminding me, I'm on the flight, you know, in the airport, and going to come home, so I buy a little Swiss Air airplane for Noah or whatever, and pay the crazy money, but I got to get something, you know, I'm coming home. And my kids don't know this, but one time or two, my wife snuck some gifts to me when I came through the door too, you know. But I'm sorry, kids, it's true. But anyway. But this last time, my mother-in-law hooked me up. That's what happened. My kids got gifts. Thank God for my mother-in-law. But, you know, it's the heart of a father. Some of you dads can relate. You come home, been gone, and you like to bless your children if you can. Our Father, the heart of Christ, Jesus, our Lord, when he's coming, when we come to see him, when he returns, He comes with rewards. He comes with gifts to reward you. He's seen your faith. He's seen your suffering for the cause of Christ. He's seen you respond when the Holy Spirit goes, hey, I want you to tell that person about Jesus. He's seen all these things, and he comes to reward as you followed Christ. That says, that very true reality, now is the time to work. Maybe as you're sitting here, God is stirring you because you've been there before. You know, there's things that you've thought, oh man, God, would you want me to do that? You know, I've thought about that. Or, you know, I recognize I could be used to help the poor. I recognize that. I know, God, that you've given me these gifts, and they could be a blessing to the church, and, you know, those sort of things. The point is, now is the time to work. You put it off, you may never get the opportunity. You're busy swinging your golf club, and that's what you're doing, you know what I mean? And yeah, it's going well, but Jesus is coming with rewards. And if that's life constantly like that, what are you going to do when you're standing before him? And you look in his eyes, and you recognize there was an expectation, an anticipation, he's come to reward you for living for him, because he died on the cross for you. It's time to work. There's not a lot of time. The time is now. And we will lose that time. There's a story, Robert McShane, if you've studied him, this man who died in his 30s, young man, greatly used by God. And maybe he died in his 20s. I think he died in his 30s. A young man, greatly used by God, is an instrument of just the heart of revival because he just was so passionate for God. He had on the face of his watch, these were the words that were written. The night cometh when no man can work. There's a time where I won't be able to do anything more for Jesus. And I won't be able to serve him anymore. And I'll be done. That's it. The time. Remember, the very life of Jesus, that comes from the statements of Jesus. John chapter 9, verse 4. When Jesus was here on the planet Earth, this is the way he saw it. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Right now is the time. I tell you what, you have these gifts, you have this ability, you have this heart, you're a Christian, you've been touched by heaven. I tell you, in this church alone, you can be used, you know, to bless children and love kids, to guard with ushering, to help clean whatever and prepare the building and bless God's people and wash people, whatever it is. Even in this church. Yesterday at the Life Fest. And whatever God would lead you to do in your life. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Third thing you need to remember as we're looking at these verses, Jesus, I'm coming quickly. I'm going to reward those for their work. How about you? You're looking to evaluate your life. Do you have that sense you've come finally to that place of dedicated to the Lord? It's so important to you to serve him and glorify him. Or do you need to dedicate yourself more to the cause of Christ? And if you do, then what are you waiting for? The time is running out. The time may never come if you keep putting it off. Remember, Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. The Bema Seat judgment. When I stand before the Lord, I may appear before people one way. I may even evaluate my life one way. But when I'm with Christ, my life will be evaluated. My Christian life will be evaluated for what it really is. And there will be a consuming fire judgment thing, and what is left, that will be my life in Christ. And then will be my reward. And I can't change. I can't play any game at that. That's what it is. Right there. The life of George Small, what did it mean? For Christ, how did I show him my love and live for him and pray and do whatever I did? How did I do it? If I'm just going like this, that was fun. I don't know. He's coming quickly. Now is the time to obey. Now is the time to change. And now is the time to work. And obviously that's by faith. We do our best. I remember we just had a Life Fest Saturday, but I was looking at old notes when I was preparing the study. And don't you know that Sunday I taught this text a long time ago. We had a Life Fest the day before. And I had mentioned to the church, I had been discouraged because we did this Life Fest at Park Hill. We brought in from California a professional skateboarder. There's this, you know, Josh Casper, there's a skateboard park. We're going to do this cool thing. And we all get there and we work so hard and prepared for it, and it rains. And if you remember that Life Fest, we were soaking wet. We did it anyway. And Josh didn't really skateboard because it was raining. And that was like a precursor. God was just preparing us. Guess what? You're going to do a prayer meeting on the ski mountain a couple months later, and you're going to get rained on there. So it was just preparation. But I remember going, gosh, all that work. And my wife's like, hey, listen. The success of the event, that's a God thing. You're just to be faithful. God looks at the faithfulness. The rest of it is His. And we were faithful. And we were faithful yesterday. And whatever goofy thing we tried to do to glorify God in our little weak ways, let's just get the gospel out and love this city. The time to work is now. The time to work is now. Here, Jesus in verse 13, He calls Himself, He declares Himself to be the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. And obviously only God could say that, because only God could say that about Himself. The point is, Jesus clearly is the Son of God. You can go back to the term, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Go back to chapter 1, verse 8. Go back to Revelation, especially Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. The context there is God speaking. Here it is Jesus, and that is Jesus because Jesus is deity. Jesus is the Son of God. The title, first and last, go back to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4. God the Father is referring to Himself in that context. Here, Jesus is saying, because Jesus is eternal, He is the Son of God, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 14, blessed, happy. This is the seventh beatitude. You know the previous six beatitudes in the book of Revelation? Blessed is he who reads, who hears the words of this prophecy and keeps them. The time is near. Blessed is he. The second one, chapter 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labors and their works will follow them. The third one, Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Chapter 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over the second death, that second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then 22, verse 7, which we just read. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now blessed is he. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. Now, obviously, salvation is by faith. It's not by obedience. We don't try to be good people to get to heaven and try to do this book. That's how we get to heaven. No, to believe is the work. To believe in His Son, Jesus. But when you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. It's so radical. You become a new creation. And now as a new creation, you obey. You follow. You become more and more like Him. Blessed are those. Because they're His children. They're really born again. And they're going to have access to the tree of life. As the passage goes on, verse 15, he says, of those outside, there are dogs. Now, I don't believe he's referring to literal dogs. We've noted before, cats are not in heaven, but dogs maybe. No, it's dumb. I know, that's so dumb. I've said it so many times. Somebody who was here who loves cats would go, look, no, dogs are not in heaven, right? Bless, but outside are dogs. Actually, I don't think he's referring to dogs. I think he's referring to, in a spiritual sense, dogs. If you look at other scriptures, I think it's a symbolic. It's a vile person. You can see it in various places in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18 doesn't use the word literally, but some associate the literal Hebrew in that sense of dogs, and it speaks of sexual sin. I believe it's in that context. Those that are just vile. They're outside. They're not in heaven. The sorcerers. The word is pharmakia in the Greek. You know, where we get a word drugs, sorcery, all that going together. The sexually immoral, the word is pornea, pornography, sexually immoral, outside. The murderers, the idolaters, whoever practices and lives a lie sort of thing. Now, that doesn't mean they're outside the city in heaven. That's just going back to chapter 20. They're not in heaven, as the point is being made, because chapter 20, there was the great white throne judgment, and all those, The sea gave up its dead. All those that are without Christ are judged at the great white throne judgment. And they and the devil and the Antichrist are thrown into hell. So they're outside of heaven because they're in hell at this time. In verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Jesus, this is the word of Jesus. He is the root and the offspring. I'm the root and offspring of David. The root. The root is the beginning. He is the creator. He's the beginning of the nation of Israel. He's the creator. He made. You know, he preceded Abram, you know. He is the root. But he's also the offspring because he became a man and he was born into the lineage of David. In an amazing way, you know how he really tripped up the religious leaders. He is the root and the offspring of David. Those messianic terms. And he's the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star seems especially to be a description of Jesus to the church. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, there the Messiah is spoken of as the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. Here we have the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star seems to be the promise of the new day that's coming. You know, the morning star comes out early of what is coming. And lastly, the last verse, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride. Interesting, the Spirit and the Bride. Who's the Bride? You and I. So are we actually reading words that we're saying in heaven, the church? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take up the water of life freely. Hey, let's stand together. The last point we make here. The time is at hand. The time is short. Jesus is coming quickly. I would imagine sooner than we all think. That means to you and I, it's time to obey. It also means it's time to change. There's going to come a time soon you won't be able to. It also means it's time to work. Now is the time to serve our Lord. He's coming with rewards. And the last thing from verse 17, it's time to be saved. In a beautiful way, there's this call right there in these verses at the closing part of the Bible, and the call is simply this, come. That the Holy Spirit and the church, we were yesterday telling the people in the park, come. And the come is come to Jesus. And it's a wonderful way. It's an invitation. And all a person has to do is respond. He says, let him who hears come. You just have to hear. I hear in my heart today, standing here, God speaking to me. Jesus is saying, I want to forgive you. God's like, come on, man. Would you get right with me? You need to be forgiven. You need to get saved and get right with God and be forgiven of your sin. Come. And you're hearing him. You hear him say, come. And then he who thirsts. Thirst is just that desire that starts in our heart of, I need something, man. The career isn't cutting it. The family isn't cutting it. I'm missing something. I need more. I need you, God. I got this longing in my heart. I need to know. It's this thirst. He who thirsts, come. Notice, he doesn't say, he who understands, come. In fact, you may not understand much. He doesn't say, he who gets his act clean, gets everything in order first, come. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, he who joins the church, come. He doesn't say any of those things. If you hear his voice, that's it, come to him. If you have this longing in your heart and you know, like, I want God, come. And he'll give of the water of life, which is salvation. There's no requirement other than just to believe. The Bible teaches we're all sinners. And the wages of sin, sin is a big deal. It separates us from God. That is our very nature. When I was born, you were born, we've inherited it. Our sin nature, God is holy, we're separated from God. That is the reality, separated from God. You and I, we cannot climb the highest hill. We can't start a religion. We can't figure out some, we can't come up with some sort of way to fix that problem. It is unfixable because God is holy and I'm not. I can't fix that. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. You and I in this state of unholiness, separated from the life of God and from God himself. God so loved, he sent his own son. His son became a man who was perfect, never sinned. And he took him and he put him on a cross. And he judged him for our sin. The wages of sin is death. His son died. His son received the punishment. 3 days in the tomb. 3 days later, he raised to life, proving that that death was effective. And now, because his perfect son has died, he can say to you, I can forgive you. I am holy and just. I have paid the penalty. My son, undeserving holy son, has paid the price. I am still righteous. The wages of sin is death. I can forgive you. Do you want forgiveness? Come, do you want to know me? You can through my son. Do you want eternal life? You can. Come. If you're thirsty, come to him. Maybe today you're standing here. And for you, the Holy Spirit's just like, come. Come in faith right now. Open your heart to me. I want to say a prayer. Paul says to the church in Rome that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. What does it mean to call on the name of Christ? He tells us very clearly. He says what he means by it. That if you believe in your heart that Christ rose from the dead, Jesus rose from the dead, that is to believe he died and rose from the dead, that he died for you and rose from the dead. If you believe it in your heart and you profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. And all who call on him will be saved. To profess is to say, I believe you're the King of kings, Lord of lords, be my Lord. You're my Savior. Here's my heart. Forgive me. I turn from my ways and I turn to you and I want to follow you. And the moment you call on him, you're saved. Maybe that's you today. And that means you can just pray to him right now and call on him. And I'm going to say a prayer. Maybe you don't know what to say, but you can use this prayer. I can lead you in a simple prayer. You can call on him right here in this room right now. Because you just have to come to him. Let's pray. Maybe you want to say this prayer to God. Say it, you know, even quietly there with your lips before the Lord. In your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this earth. He became a man. And one day he died on a cross for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you from this day forward. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for saving me. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come, those that call on the name of the Lord are saved. You're in this place right now and you've asked God. He's heard your prayer and he's forgiven. And the Holy Spirit is working now in your life. And he wants to continue to work in your life in great ways. This Bible is how God talks to you. You talk to God through prayer. You want to have good communication with God. You'll keep growing. Let him talk to you and you talk to him. You want to be in church, you're welcome here or find a church and you'll keep growing. And you know, as a follower of Christ, the first thing we're told to do now that we're children of God going to heaven is go out and show the world, be baptized. Baptism shows the world what I already am. I'm a believer in Jesus. I've died with him and risen to new life. And we'll have a baptism coming in a number of months. Maybe you want to consider that. There's a prayer room. Hey, you don't have to rush out of here. You don't want to. Maybe God said, he's been speaking to you. You're like, I know I need to obey. God, help me obey. God, help me obey. Maybe he's telling you, God, I know I need to change. Lord, help me to change. Maybe he's been, I want to do that, Lord. Give me the faith. Hey, you don't have to run out of here. There's people around here. Maybe you want to pray with somebody you know. Maybe some of us want to pray together, minister one to another. You don't have to rush. There is a prayer room, people back here you can pray with. You can pray with me. I want to respect their time as we're at the end of our time. But God bless you guys. Let's go. Remember, the time is short. Maybe we won't even be back next Sunday. God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.